Praise the Lord again. What a blessing it is to be here. Last week we celebrated Resurrection Day. We had a program, but it was more of a celebration. Everybody almost had something to contribute. We had about 8 people that shared, and the children sang, and we had poems, and we got a word from my sister Angie, and I got to finally preach, and you know, it was a joy. I've been working on that message, trying to get it together, so maybe I'll have all of the copies next week. Yeah, it was great. As I was going back through, I was like, wow, man, we did a lot that day. Now you know. The pagan thing, man. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with bunnies and eggs. It's just the context in which they put it. It's like they put a bunny rabbit and an egg on the outside of the tomb or something, you know. When the stone rolled away, Jesus patted the bunny and ate an egg. But that's not what happened. It's got absolutely nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we're going back to our Hebrew study. We were going full-blown with Hebrews, and Easter kind of broke in on that. And I said, okay, Lord, we'll celebrate Easter. And so we did. But we stopped in Hebrews last time, Hebrews 12. And just as a review, Hebrews 12:1, it was telling about the witnesses that and he was talking to the Hebrew believers. And as you know, as you may remember, when Paul was writing to the Hebrew believers, he was writing to them and teaching them because they were about to leave the faith because of some of the non-believers that began to question them about how could you leave all of this system of law and sacrifice to go to a God that you can't even see, that you've never seen. Something is wrong. And so they began to confront them and challenge their belief. And some of the Hebrew believers were beginning to sort of buy into that. And so it was necessary for Paul to address that. And through the book of Hebrews, he was addressing that particular thing. And we made it all the way up to Hebrews 12. But before I start, let me go on and pray, because my words are running together. Father, today we come to study your word. We're so glad for this opportunity, O God, to be in this place. They call it the house of God, but truth is, we are the house of God, and we're in a building where the house of God meets. But we thank you for this building, for us to congregate, to talk about you, to learn of you, to learn from you, to better comprehend your word and your truth and your will for our lives. Help us, Lord, help me to get out of the way, out of your way and out of the way of the hearers, so that they will hear from you and not necessarily from me. And also pray, Lord, that you will help those that hear to also get out of the way, so we all can hear and receive and benefit from what thus saith the Lord unto our hearts this day. And it's in the wonderful name of Jesus we do pray. Amen. So Hebrews 12, remember we went through and talked about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of those great fathers of the faith. And we talked about them and all that God had done with them. And there were so many others. There were prophets. There were, just Joshua. And the Lord just really taught us about the many different people of faith there, especially in Hebrews 11. And so 12 starts out saying, now seeing that we have this great of witnesses, and the witnesses will be many of the names that I spoke of just now and others that I did not mention that are still there in Hebrews 11. It says that we should lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily beset us. And we should run with patience, Brother O.J., the race that is set before us. See, Brother O.J., he said, I'm running for my life, brother. It says to run with patience the weight. That says to lay aside. There's a sin that easily besets us. You know what yours is. I know what mine is. I don't have to follow that sin. But it's saying we should run with patience this race and not allow this besetting sin to come in and overpower us. it's easily recognized. You recognize what it is. It's different for everybody. But there is a besetting sin that will slow you down and will stop you in your tracks. And it will make you not feel worthy of God. Well, if you belong to Jesus, you're worthy of God. Even if you sin, you're still worthy. But the best thing you can say to God once you sin is, Lord, I confess this to you. I admit it. I confess it. There's no viable excuse for it. Please touch me, Lord, and cleanse me as you said in your word. And just confess it. Don't carry that thing around. Oh, my sin, my sin. Oh, poor me. I just carrying this. Oh, my. I'm just burdened down with my sin. Man, throw that thing off. You have no obligation to walk around carrying that thing. Okay, don't just. We've been made free. Free. The Bible says it's for freedom that we have been made free. For the sake of freedom. Not to be bound down. And don't let somebody else put you. While I'm at it, don't let somebody else put you under condemnation. And sinners and saints will do it. Hey man, let me get $5. Man, I ain't got it. You're supposed to be so saved. It make you want to go find $5 from somewhere, you know. I'm saved. You so saved. How come you won't let me get $5? Like. Oh, that's right. The scripture says, whosoever shall give his brother $5 shall be saved. It doesn't say that. Let those people misinterpret the scripture to us and got us walking around. Don't let them do that. Don't let them do that. Well, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so we're going on through here in Hebrews 12. And it's just so many wonderful things. And talk about chastening, chastisement of the Lord. Oh boy, nobody likes chastisement. When we were growing up, we used to get those spankings. Nobody liked that. But I'm so glad my mother corrected me as a child, because I have a respect for authority today. I did not grow up without a respect for authority. And while it was brutal, it was a blessing. And it's been a blessing in the long run. Let's go ahead and get into where we left off last time, which is Hebrews 12:12. Hebrews 12:12 says, wherefore, it goes on and says, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So the writer of Hebrews here is using a race metaphor, a racing metaphor, that race about racers. And you know how, if you've ever been a racer, if you've ever run in a track meet or you ever ran races, you know how you get kind of, at the end of the race, you're really kind of shaky and tired. And so he's using a racing metaphor, and it describes the disciplined individual and the condition that this person would have after they have run this race. I mean, you're so tired, you want to sit down or lay down or something. And when you experience trials in life, the believer must not allow circumstances to get the best of them. Circumstances. I heard a man say, I asked the person, how you doing? He said, I'm doing real good under the circumstances. He said, what you doing under that? You know? What you doing under the circumstances? Amen. You know? Yeah, don't let the circumstances hold you. Circumstances are all, that's all it is. It's just circumstances. And once you get past them, guess what? There's another set down the road waiting for you. You shall always have circumstances, but you don't have to get under them and let them hold you back. Stay in the race. Continue moving. Amen. Don't do that. We must endure and get that second wind. You runners know what that second wind is. So we can be renewed to continue the race. Now I've got to confess to you that I've run races, but I never did get my second wind. Because when I ran out, that was it. The race was over for me. I might walk across the finish line. But there are runners that they'll run and they get super tired. And after a while, they'll get revived and a second wind hit in and they back running. You can't hardly beat a runner like that. You got a second wind. If you only got one, Satan's only got one, by the way, if he's got that left. And we got to understand that all we got to do is outrun him. You just got to outrun him. Just keep moving. Don't let him put this stuff on you, push you down, hold you down, discourage you. He'll do it if you let him. Now I'm talking about him as a formidable foe, and he is to be blamed, but we have some other enemies that's just as formidable. The world is our enemy. You know Christ, the world will fight you tooth and nail. You are an enemy to the world if you change worlds, if you change lords. Your flesh is your enemy. Now, your flesh is closer to you than the devil. So you wonder, I wonder how the devil knew that. And I wonder how the devil knew. He didn't know it. That's your flesh, man. Your flesh is fighting against the Spirit of God in you. And he's trying to squelch what God is doing in your life. And he'll try to rise up and try to get you angry and try to get you to hating and try to get you mad. You got to know that's not from God. The scriptures say that we should not even involve ourselves in those things. Hatred and anger and all of those things does not work with what God is doing in our lives. And when you see those things rise up, you got to know that's not from God. And say, well, that's from the devil. No, it's not. He's to be blamed. He started this mess. Amen. He started it. So he's going to get his. But when it becomes personal like that, when it's personal, personal hatred, personal anger, personal resentment, that's not the devil. You are the one that's personally angry. Personal resentment. It's you. It's the flesh. And do you know what he wants? He wants his place back. He cannot get over the fact that he's been dethroned. Your flesh man wants his place back. And he ain't got sense enough to know that he has been permanently evicted from that seat. Because Christ sits there, if you know the Lord. He can't have his place, but that's not going to stop him from kicking you in the shin and messing with your head. Sending things in front of you that besetting sin, you know, for the men, you know, the shorty red with the short tight dress and the red rouge and the ribbon bow and the, what you call those stacked heels come walking by, and you know that's your besetting sin. You need to turn around and run. take your socks and shoes off and throw your head back and run as hard as you can. You recognize, you see it coming, you go, oh Lord, gotta. You gotta take off and run, because if you stay there, you're gonna be saying something different. My. You're in trouble now. You know you're in trouble, right? Well, as soon as you do that, my, you're in trouble. Get ready, because you're in trouble, man. Because she's gonna take you to the cleaner. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Y'all know what I'm talking about. And the besetting sins are different for different people. Sometimes it's drugs. Sometimes it's alcohol. I ain't had a drink in 2 weeks, and your buddy shows up with a pint. Hey. You look on that pint too long, you're going to have a drink. You say, well, just one drink won't hurt. Well, that's how the fourth and fifth one happens, you know. It's besetting. Run. Look at Bill. I heard that, Bill. Not out of a little old pint. Help us, Lord. Have mercy. Yeah, well, the Hebrew writer goes on, and there in verse 13, it says about making the paths of your feet straight. Straight path. That is, take the straight path that's before you. God has laid out a very simple path before us. Just walk in my word. Walk in my word. Don't go in the crooked and the rough ways where there are briars and thorns and all types of rocks and uneven way that can cause you to get injured and cause you to be lame and to limp and not to be able to walk right like you should when you keep going off on the wrong pathway. And so it totally prevents you from continuing on in the way. So if you go in the uneven path, the good news is with Christ, he'll help you. He will help you. But the best thing to do is just stay on the straight path. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many, many there be that go in that thereat. But straight is the way, and narrow is the path, and few there be that find it. So when you say, man, I'm going to go do this because everybody's doing it. Broadway. There's a crowd. I'm going to go see what's going on. Broadway. Many there be. When you see the many, kind of start discriminating now, because if everybody is there, if you want to witness it from over there. Go stand on the hill and look at it. Get some binoculars. You don't want to go down in there. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Now listen, I'm not against churches, but some of the large churches, man, you can get lost in there. You can get lost. No one has time unless you find the ministry they got set up for you, and then you've got trouble with anything. So, yeah. And listen, the Broadway is so easy to find. All you got to do is just keep looking. It doesn't take a big effort to step on the Broadway. But the straight way is a constricted way, and you purposely take the straight way. You can get swept into the Broadway. If you get into the flow of the crowd, you can't go back. You got to go where the crowd is going. You ever been in one of those? I have been in a rush of a crowd, and once it started flowing, I had no choice but to continue going with the way the crowd was going. If they were falling off a cliff, I'm falling off the cliff with them. See? Ain't no pushing back. You can't push back against 15, 20, 30, 40 people pushing on you. You go with the crowd. But the straight way is constricted. Well, say amen. Hallelujah. 12:14 says, follow peace with all men. Oh, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. That means be at peace. Walk in peace. Y'all ready for this? With everybody. Walk in peace with everybody. Does that challenge you? Challenges me. There's some rascals out there, man. They need to learn a lesson, and you want to be the one to teach them. But God says, you got to be at peace with them. You're like, You got to pray, man. You got to pray. Lord, please help me to walk in peace with this thing here. Lord, please help me to live in peace in this situation here. Lord, please help me to accept your will in this situation. Teach me your peace, Lord, so that I can be at peace with everybody. The Bible says we are to pursue holiness. You run after it. You are to pursue it. Don't wait for it to overtake you. You pursue holiness and draw near to God with full faith and a cleansed conscience. Full faith. In other words, Lord, I believe you. I see this great big old thing standing in front of me. I can touch it. I can smell its breath. But I believe what you say about me. And I'm looking at it. And I'm poking on it. And that's really real. But Lord, what do you say about this thing standing in front of me? Tell me what you say about it. I'll believe you rather than this thing that is very real in front of me right now. That's what you call full faith. You got to call those things that be not as though they were. That's what Abraham did. God called Abraham a friend because he believed God in the face of everything that he faced. And the same with us. We have something greater than Abraham. But we have the challenges that he had and all other men with physical bodies have. We have those challenges. And so we still have that need to walk and live and act in faith. And when there's a situation that is totally opposite of what the word says, you still go with the word. And sometimes it's not so easy, but you go with the word. Go with the word. And you, trust me, most times you'd be standing out there by yourself, standing on the word. And everybody else be looking at you and snickering and saying, what's wrong with that fool? Don't he see what's going on over him? What's wrong with the boy? I don't think he like girls. I think this is the case, and I don't think that's the case. He's like, no, I'm going to stand on the word. The Bible tells me I should be over here. Yeah. A cleansed conscience is not particularly before men. A cleansed conscience is with God. Your cleansed conscience with God. Because if your conscience is not cleansed, you will not have the boldness to go to the Lord in prayer. Because if your conscience is, if it's unclean because of whatever, usually it's because of some sin or something. And, you know, listen, let me tell you this. We are going to fight sin for the rest of our lives. We're going to fight it for the rest of our lives. But I want to tell you this. I am not a low-down, dirty, wretched sinner. I'm not that. I was. When Christ came in and changed me, I became the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm now considered a king and a priest in his kingdom. That's what I am. And so I get into a situation, I think something. Sometimes it's just your thoughts. Sometimes it's your actions. And I do it. Listen, your sins in Christ are forgiven, past, present, and future. Hallelujah. No, I just sin. Well, whoop de doo. Scripture tells you in 1 John 1:89 what to do about that. Confess your sin. And God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Yeah, but what about tomorrow? Well, you need to deal with today. Yeah, but what about tomorrow? Well, what about today? Well, what about tomorrow? Okay, what about tomorrow? I might sin tomorrow. Yeah, you might. But then what do? You do the same thing you did today. You do the same thing you did today. And if you think, and thank God for this kind of thing, but if you think that for the rest of your life you're going to live a sin-free life, as Mama used to say, you got another thing coming. You got another thing coming. It's not going to happen. There are too many levels of attack that your flesh man will make and that the world will make on you between this door and your house. There's some things waiting only because you're going a different direction than everyone else. Yes, you are. You go in the store and look like folks fighting and coming against you and fussing at you and acting up, and you're going, well, I don't even know you. What did you do? Oh, you belong to Jesus. Oh, put it in perspective, saints. Put it in perspective. If there's no reason for that person to be so mean and nasty to you, you never said one thing to them, and they're looking at you scowling like they want to knock your head off. All right, that must be Christ. Put it in perspective. What else would it be? Are y'all there? Or are you going home? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He thought it not robbery. He saw the things that were before him, and it was for the joy of those things that he continued on with what he was doing. In case you haven't come to realize, men care less about your cleansed conscience. Neither do they care about your penitence or your repentance. Men don't care. Your conscience, my conscience is clean. Man, I don't care nothing about your conscience. They don't care nothing about your conscience. Well, I'm okay because I repented to God. Man, don't talk to me about that. I don't care nothing about your repentance. They don't care. That's something with God, man. They don't care about that. Well, God forgives your sins. Whatever the sin may be, men will always hold it against you. They will not let you go with that sin. You don't believe me? You go back to your home or someplace with some old friends and some old relatives and say Jesus. They're going to remind you before you even knew Jesus. You're going to say, well, God cleansed me of that. You're going to say, well, you show me. But I remember when you was the biggest so-and-so-and-so on the street and you used to run this and this and that all the time. Well, I don't do that no more. You got to show me. They'll hold it against you and you show them, and some of them will still see the old 70-year-old auntie say, I still don't believe it. I still don't believe it. You got some holdouts there. Hebrews 10:14 and 22 says, For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. The body washed with water is not splash, splash water. It's the water, it's the word. The word washes you when the word takes effect and it takes control over what you do with your body. Did y'all get that? When the word takes control over what you do with your body, the word washes, it cleans. If it doesn't take control, it doesn't wash. Yeah. Our body's washed with pure water. This also means we are to have a genuine acceptance of Christ as the Savior and sacrifice for sin. It's the condition brings the sinner into fellowship with God. If someone ever asks you, let me ask you this question, and I'm going to get this a little sooner or later, I think. But is such and such a sin? Is drinking a sin? Is smoking a sin? Is homosexuality a sin? Is anger a sin? Is hatred a sin? They're trying to see where they fare on the scale of sin and not sin, as though if they don't sin enough, they'll make it in. If they sin too much, then the balance is off and they ain't gonna make it in. That's not the right question. Those aren't the right questions. Is something a sin? And as soon as you answer that, and you're gonna say yes, you know, you got an argument on your hands. The only reason they ask is because they want to argue about it. Because they already know what the answer is and they know what you're going to say. And you got an argument on your hand. That's not the right question. The question is, are you in fellowship with God? Before I answer that, let me ask you this. Are you in fellowship with God? Answer my question. Well, yeah. That's your answer. Are you in fellowship with God? What does that mean? Do you know Jesus? Because when you know Jesus, you don't have to ask that question. Because the Holy Ghost is going to show you. He's going to show you. If nobody says it, you're going to know. There's no doubt about it. He will show you. You won't have to search around and wonder and hope that you... He will show you. That's it. That's the most important question. Are you in fellowship? Listen, I've seen top Christian leaders on programs, and they've been interviewed by about three or four folks that were high advocates of the alternative lifestyle, the LGBT community. And they asked this man, is this a sin? And he was trying to be nice and no, answer our questions. Is it or is it not? He said, well, yeah, based on the Bible, it is. And they attacked. They started at his foot and ate up to his knee. And, I mean, it was like a herd of hyenas just attacked this man. And it didn't matter what he said. If he went to the Bible, they didn't want to hear it. It's too bad because you just said that what we believe in is a sin. So we got nothing else. You can't tell us anything else. See? And that makes me think. Say, my gosh, Lord, well, how do you handle that, Lord? And he said, you ask them, what's their relationship with me? Because if the relationship is right with me, they won't have to ask that question. But if they ask you that question, they're looking for a fight. Y'all hear me? I'm just telling you, when somebody come up to you and ask you that question, I'm telling you, y'all going to come back and say, man, somebody ate me alive. And I said, I tried to tell you that. That's going to happen when they ask that question. They already got the gun cocked, and they're ready for you to say yes. Bam! They're going to start shooting, reloading, running and gunning, man. You know? Hallelujah. It's our Christian example that men believe. It's what unbelievers see. It's our Christian example that's believed by unbelievers. It's what they see. A verbal witness is heard. A living witness is seen and known. They know. They'll know your salvation, Brother Oliver, when they see you around that besetting sin of yours, and you say, that's the last thing I want to come into contact with. They say, wow, something really happened to him, because we remember when he used to hit this thing and take some of my house. They see it, and they know it. That's why the way you live your life is so important in this world. God has called us to be different. And he gives us what we need to be different if we will but obey him. It's the demonstrated Christianity that the world believes. You cannot fight against true Christianity. You can't, I mean, you can try, but if someone comes at me and I just love them, it takes two to fight. If they come at me with anger and I respond in peace, what are you going to do? If they hit me and I say, well, I'm sorry, man, that you felt the need to do that, I'll pray for you and walk off. That person will never be the same again. They'll never be the same. For the rest of their lives, they'll remember you, how they treated you, and how you responded. Oh, hallelujah. Not even Hollywood can really disrespect a true Christian. I saw them interview a true Christian, and the interview was one of the most respectful interviews I've ever seen on television in my life. He was asking the man, well, what about this? And so you pray so and so and so. Well, how many times do you pray? I'm like, is this the same man that attacked the other guy before? Very respectful. And the other guy was a true Christian too, but they just trapped him, you know. So Hollywood can do that, but guess what? There are enough pretending Christians, so-called Christians, to fuel Hollywood's disdain. And so what happens, the true Christians get swept up into that ill-gotten opinion. And so folks are hateful and angry towards you for something that they may have seen in someone else that's modeling Christianity that's not really walking in it. And when you say, I'm a Christian, they say, well, I hate Christians. And I don't need anything to do with y'all. You know, what do you know about Christianity? I know that man down there took my wife. I know one that did. Took a man's wife. And he was a preacher. Well, y'all know that happens around. They trust them and they come close and they talk about their most close problems and moments. And this man, he doesn't have what he's supposed to have. And next thing you know, he's got the man's wife. And gone off. You can't tell that man anything about Christianity. He said, if that's Christianity, that's the last thing. And some of my old pagan friends never treated me this bad. Yeah. So Hollywood uses that. The truth that is known and not obeyed becomes judgment rather than a benefit. I'm going to slow up on that one because we know a lot of truth. But truth that is known but not obeyed becomes judgment rather than a benefit. Y'all can say amen softly if you want. But if you know the Lord, it will bring the needed chastisement. Some of us need chastisement. We don't want it, but we need it. But some of us are not going to straighten up unless the Lord takes out the switch, if you will, and get around them legs. You stand at attention then. Some of us need it because we're hard-headed. We hear the truth. We walk right out and it's going to still do the same old thing. And so that you need the chastisement of God. If you know him, you should expect it. It's good for you. If you don't know the Lord, you face eternal punishment forever. Oh, I heard that eternal hell thing all my life. Well, you better believe it. You better believe it. It's there. It's going to happen. It's coming. The Bible says that there will come a time that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Every knee. That's the ones that won't bow now and the ones that voluntarily bow now. My suggestion to everyone I meet is bow now, because if you're made to bow, that don't mean that God is going to take you into his kingdom. That's the white throne judgment. And that's just one to issue the retribution for disobeying him. And so it's important that we bow to him. Hey, you see this ring? I started going over to Bible Believers Fellowship. This is my 25th anniversary ring. It used to be fully round. Went over there, started praying with them and getting on my hands and knees. And that bent that ring to this shape. It's got almost a flatness at the bottom. And it's saying, I'm not going to straighten it out because it reminds me of when I really began to get into prayer on the floor with my hands and knees praying. And that's how I started over there. And here I am today. And they are great players in me being here today. They are major players in this particular work being here today because Pastor Bob came from over there, started this work, and I came from over there. And Pastor Bob, drafted me, so to speak, and brought me over here. So listen, be careful of the sin that easily besets, because there is one. Don't walk around and say, I don't have no sin, no, I ain't got no problem with no sin, because your sin is going to find you out. I'm not a hellfire, brimstone, sin, going to hell kind of preacher. I believe in dealing with sin in its proper perspective. Now, it's an enemy. It's your enemy. Now, what it can do to you if you know Jesus, not send you to hell, but it will interfere with your service to God in this life. It will interfere with your witness for him. It will slow you down or stop you from being who God has called you to be. You'll stop. You know you should pray for that person, but I need to pray for me first before I pray for that person. And why are you just praying for you? Just do it. Just do it. Don't let the world stop you. Don't let your sin stop you. And don't let the devil stop you. The devil's the one behind the scene pulling the strings. Because the Bible calls him the God of this world. You say, wait a minute. Jesus say that he rose and he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What about that? Doesn't he have power over the devil? Sure he does. He just uses him as a puppet. You mean God uses the devil? Well, why not? Why wouldn't he? Sometimes you get over in the wrong place long enough, he'll say, you know, look what he did with Job. He told the devil, go ahead, but don't touch his life. Touch his flesh, but don't touch his life. And he gave Job a fit. All the time, God was behind the scenes, telling him what he could and what he could not do. Now, it's sad if you get to a place where God got to let the devil do something to you. Come on. That's really sad. But you don't have to get there. 1 John, what is it? 1 John, what? 1, 8, and 9. Y'all got it? You know, nobody wrote one thing down. One person wrote something down. 1 John 1, 8, and 9. He has given us this. John is writing to believers. He's not writing to the worldly people. He's writing to believers. That's what he's saying to believers. If you say that you have not sinned, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. But if you will confess your sins, the Bible says that God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you can't remember anything else I've said today, remember 1 John 1, 8, and 9. But you don't have to wallow in this thing. You don't have to wallow in this mistake or this error or this trip. Or something where you got tricked. Sometimes you tricked. And you find yourself in a situation. This must be a get free from sin day. Because that seems to be the way that this went. And apparently that's the need today. So saints, let's just do one more activity here. And we're going to go on and stop here.
Turn over to 1 John 1, 8 and 9.
We're going to drum this on home. Hallelujah. First John 1. If you got it, say amen. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So that confess means to agree with God. It means to repent. So let's do this. If you have knowledge of a besetting sin or a sin that might still be plaguing you or dogging you right now, let's take a few minutes and you confess that to God so you can walk out of this place today with a clean, cleansed conscience. Amen? It's simply confessing it to him. Let's go ahead and take a moment right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you for your word today, for this time of fellowship. I pray, Lord, that you have sufficiently used me in the manner that you wanted to, and also that your message came through clear today, that we'll leave here with clean consciences, and that we'll know from this point forward how to cleanse our conscience and not be under the dominion of our own sin from our old man. Keep us, Lord. I thank you for our visitors today. I pray a special blessing upon our visitors. Lord, I pray that you'll touch them right now, that you'll bless their hearts and bless their lives, Lord, and that they'll walk away from this place knowing you, that they'll have you, Lord, in their lives. And visitors, I just want to say, if you don't know Jesus, it's as simple as a discussion with him. It is an exchange that takes place. You simply say to the Lord, Lord, please accept me in your kingdom. I accept you and what you've done in my life. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've saved me. And it's as simple as that, and God will. He will do it. And we thank you again, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.